Kino Malkenu, our Father and our King, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to perceive, and the will to obey the word that I hear today in Yeshua's name. Amen. So as we celebrate Israel's 70th year of independence, here are some facts. We've gotten a lot of facts so far, but there's a few more. Most of these we know, but they are a good reminder to the faithfulness of God, to the covenant-keeping God that we serve. On May 14th, 1948, the Jewish people proclaimed the independence of Israel and the end of their worldwide captivity as prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel. And that's important to note, that these things that occurred are fulfillment of prophecy. In Yeshayahu 66, the prophet prophesied about the rebirth of Israel, and in 1948 that happened. Yeshayahu describes a woman giving birth before going into labor, and he speaks of a country being born in a day. When is that ever taking place? Do you know that a country has been born in a day? Well, it happened for Israel in one day. This accurately describes what happened May 14th, 1948, when our Jewish people declared independence for Israel as a united and sovereign nation for the first time in 2,900 years. During that same day, the United States issued a statement recognizing Israel's sovereignty. Now, you heard that although, you know, the United States wasn't always on board with things, it did ultimately recognize Israel's sovereignty. And only hours beforehand, a United Nations mandate expired, ending British control of the land. During a 24-hour span of time, foreign control of the land of Israel had formally ceased, and Israel had declared its independence, and its independence was acknowledged by other nations. Not every nation, not all nations, but other nations. Modern Israel was literally born in a single day. If you ever wonder, could God do the things I need him to do? Could God come through in my impossible situation? I think, God, this one is beyond you. Think of what he did here. In a single day, God birthed the modern state of Israel. Yeshayahu 66 and 8 says, "Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once?" Yirmiyahu 31 and 10, "Nations, hear the word of Adonai, proclaim in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scouted Israel is gathering him." Yehezkiel, Ezekiel 37 and 2 says, "Then say to them that Adonai Elohim says, I will take the people of Israel from among the nations where they have gone and gather them from every side and bring them back to their own land." God is faithful to his promises. I want to tell you that when God promises something in his word and time goes by and you think God forgot, or that God isn't paying attention, or somehow God is slow to move, I want to tell you that God is watching over his word to perform it. And you know, I just want to throw this out. Here's a freebie for you, because I'm not really speaking about this. But people often wonder, God, how come things aren't happening? God, how come you aren't doing things, either in my life or in a situation or in the world? Well, I'll tell you what. God works with and in conjunction with the free will of men. He doesn't supersede the will of men, and he won't supersede your will. God works with you and with me, and we need to make the right decisions, and we need to cooperate with God. And when we do, things work out. But you know what? As we could see, not all men cooperate with God. But in 1948, there was just enough men that said yes, and God was able to move. And when God moved, God moved. And miracle after miracle after miracle happened. God needs our cooperation. In Yeshayahu 43:5, it says, the prophet said that the people of Israel would return to their homeland from the east, the west, the north, and the south. And Yeshayahu lived 2,700 years ago. Beginning at that time, a succession of empires conquered the land of Israel and forced many into exile, which led to a worldwide scattering of our people, known as the diaspora. But during the past century, millions of our people have returned to Israel. Isaiah 11:12 says, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Yehuda from the four corners of the earth." We can now look back at that prophecy and see it before our eyes. And we struggle to know, to think, does God love me? Friend, it's right there in the Word. Does God care about me? It's right there in the Word. Can God do for me? Yes, he can. A couple of things. I'm going to only give you two for the sake of time. What have leaders said throughout the decades about Israel? Well, how about John F. Kennedy? He said, "Israel was not created in order to disappear. Israel will endure and flourish. It is the child of hope and the home of the brave. It can neither be broken by adversity nor demoralized by success. It carries the shield of democracy and it honors the sword of freedom." Winston Churchill said, "No thoughtful man can deny the fact that the Jews are beyond any question the most formidable and most remarkable race which has appeared in the world." And why is that? Is that intrinsic in their DNA? No, it's intrinsic in the heart of God. When God makes a promise, when God's on your side, guess what? You're formidable. And God is great at keeping promises. This sets the scene for our message and celebration today as we gather in celebration of Yom HaAtzma'ut. And I just want to touch on the importance of 70 years. You heard some of it. Think about it. For the first time in history, right, someone could be born in Israel and die in Israel. As the Bible says, 70 years I've given to man. First time in history, right now. 70 is significant. It's a special number and especially connected with Jerusalem. The city kept 70 years of Sabbaths while Yehuda was in Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah 25. 77s, 490 years, were determined upon Jerusalem for it to complete its transgression, to make an end for sins, and for everlasting righteousness to come in, speaking of the time and the coming of Messiah. 77s, ushered in the Messiah. So now, I know what people think. You know, oh, those are just numbers. Those are just coincidence. Are they? When they happen consistently. So is there any significance to this being the 70th? Absolutely. What that means, how it'll unfold, we don't know. But we should be looking with anticipation to see what God will do. In Luke chapter 10, Yeshua sent out 70 Talmudim, right, on a training campaign to declare the Besorah to the surrounding area. Again, 70 connected with that Messiah comes, but the Messiah sends out 70 to go and to declare the good news has arrived and to reap in a harvest. We're approaching Shavuot, which we know we always say we're anticipating the celebration, but you know what we're really anticipating? Shavuot is really technically in anticipation of the harvest. Go and wait in Yerushalayim until the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses for the great harvest that's coming. The harvest of what? The harvest of souls. 70 is significant. Israel is 70. God's heart is bound with Israel. So get ready to see what God's going to do. And this leaves us with a question. Why is this day so important to me, to you? Why is Israel so important? Because there are many, and I've read some things even online as we're celebrating this. You know, people say, oh, you know, it's not an important time, and Israel doesn't belong there, and it's not a fulfillment of prophecy, and all these crazy things. Well, let's talk about why Israel is so important to you here, whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish, why Israel is important. Israel is a present prophetic priority in the heart of God. Acts 1:8, I just told you, but you shall receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me where? What does it say? It says in Jerusalem. It says in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have all no doubt been told that where you are is your Jerusalem. How many have ever been told that? When the verse has been spoken. Well, where you are is your Jerusalem, and your surrounding areas is your Judea, and beyond that is the ends of the earth. Well, we should all appreciate and embrace the Great Commission to reach our communities, no doubt, surrounding communities, and the farthest reaches of the earth. However, if we are true to the text, Acts 1:8 is speaking about literal Jerusalem. Amen? In Israel. That's what it's speaking about. And its importance to be reached along with Samaria and the ends of the earth. So in Romans chapter 1, we have a prophetic priority intrinsic to the Besorah. It's inseparable. It is part of the Besorah. You can't remove it. And that's to reach the Jewish people. It says in Romans 1:16, to the Yehudi first, to the Jew first. Now, I am not ashamed of the good news of Messiah, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The Greek word protos in this passage, translated first, should be understood as, listen to me, first in priority, not merely first sequentially. You hear that? First in priority, not merely first sequentially. By understanding this passage, we will better appreciate why the Bible teaches that the Jewish people and the Jewish homeland still have a key role to play in God's unfolding plan for all humanity. Friends, you live in a special time. 100 years ago, this wasn't true. 100 years ago, you could even be disillusioned and say, the Bible, the New Covenant Scriptures, speak about Jerusalem and Jewish people having a homeland, and it's nowhere to be found. Could I even trust this book? And the men who did endured through faith. But you and I have the luxury of looking and turning on our TV and seeing Jerusalem in Jewish control. The reason why Rav Shaul believes the Besorah should go out to the Jewish people first is founded upon his understanding of the events of the last days. How many people realize that we are in the last days? The scripture says, Rav Shaul said 2,000 years ago, we are in the last days. So we don't have to wonder, are these the last days? Absolutely, yes. And the last days assume a Jewish homeland. When Romans 1:16 is viewed from this perspective, the urgency of Jewish outreach becomes evident. Joel Rosenberg says, yes, the author, humanity is headed towards a Romans 11:25 future, which is a future that includes a Jewish homeland. And let's read Romans 11, and it says, for brothers, I want you to understand this truth which God formerly concealed. That makes us privileged in a lot of ways. Formerly concealed. Other people before that didn't know it. I want you to know it, though, he says, so that you won't imagine that you know more than you actually do. It is, and here's the secret, it is that stoniness to a degree has come upon Israel, to a degree, until the Gentile world enters its fullness, and that in this way, that all Israel will be saved. You hear that? All Israel, God has a plan for Israel. All Israel will be saved. And he says, the Tanakh says, out of Sion will come the Redeemer. He will turn away ungodliness from Yaakov. And this will be my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. Friends, I know we've been around the block a few times. Those working in Jewish ministry, and man, it's like pulling teeth to get one or two people to acknowledge Messiah among our brethren. And let me tell you, the labor's hard, it's intense, but there's a day coming where Jewish people are going to flock to the Lord, where Jewish people's hearts are going to be opened like never before, where Jewish people are going to surrender to Mashiach and serve him with zeal and passion. Mitch Glazer says about Romans 1:16, you cannot separate what Rav Shaul writes in Romans 11 from Romans 1. To further develop this prophetic priority, we could look to the Besorah of Matityahu. And he says, tells us in chapter 23, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Right? Here it is. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Where? The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till. Say till. Say till. Till means there's a day coming, right? You will see me no more till. Say till. You say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You won't see the Lord till. There's a day coming, friend, where that till is going to be fulfilled. And that Jewish people, I know. See, 2,000 years removed, we say, but could Jewish people really believe in Yeshua? That's a question asked in the Jewish community worldwide. But 2,000 years ago, this was the question. Could Gentiles believe in Mashiach? Is that possible? Could that really be? Let's have a council about this. Right? Acts 15. Let's brainstorm about this. This doesn't seem kosher. That the Gentiles could actually come into the kingdom of God through the Mashiach. So we have to have a little chat about that. How the roles have reversed, right? But it says there's a day coming until you, Jerusalem, you Jewish Jerusalem, say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And friend, if you are a lover of God, you should look to hasten that day. And that's why you're here. Romans 11:23 says, speaking to Gentile believers, moreover, the others, speaking about Jewish people, if they do not persist in their lack of faith, will be grafted in because God is able to graft them in again. Some Gentile believers don't think that God has a plan for Jewish people anymore. That those days are over. The ship has sailed. The birds have flown the coop. It's not going to happen. But I want to tell you that that's not what Rav Shaul's heart was. That's not what he thought, and that's not what he taught. He said there's a day coming when Jewish people are indeed going to accept their Messiah. And what a day that's going to be, friend. It's going to be a glorious day. In that day, boy, you're going to see things your eyes never saw before, only bread, signs and wonders and miracles, and the glory of God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. It's going to be wonderful. Yeshua here gives the condition for the salvation of national Israel as distinct from salvation of individual Jews and Gentiles. In these verses, at the end of his ministry, he addresses the nation of Israel, speaking to its capital, Jerusalem, and thus continues the Tanakh's tradition of corporate salvation. That's what Yom Kippur is about, corporate, right, atonement, which will come when Israel as a nation blesses and embraces Messiah, who comes in the name of Adonai. The fact that Yeshua will not return until Israel receives national salvation is a powerful motivator for outreach. You know, people will say, well, he's coming any day. Well, I'll tell you what the sign, if you want to look for a sign, here's the sign that Jewish people start coming into the kingdom like a house on fire. That's the sign. So Yeshua is giving an exhortation to Jewish Jerusalem and Israel. Say Israel. Israel. Which also serves as an exhortation to all believers worldwide that his return is inseparably connected to Israel and the Jewish people recognizing and acknowledging him as the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. This means presently as well as in the future. And look what it says, Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Our people are going to look and see. You know what? I have this vision of, you know, the many Jewish people that stand at the Kotel. You can see the Orthodox davening and the bar mitzvahs happening and all the craziness that happens there at the Kotel. And Yeshua revealing himself there, among other places in Israel. And those Orthodox men and those bar mitzvah kids and families that are gathered finally get a revelation that Yeshua is indeed Mashiach of Israel. Friend, that day is coming. It tells us right here in Zechariah, that day is coming. And if you say, well, Rabbi, I don't know if that day will ever come. Did you ever think that Israel would become a nation and be born in one day? Do you think you would ever survive surrounded by seven hostile Arab armies? But it did. Well, the next thing that's important is life from the dead. How many people believe in the resurrection here? Yeah. Right? That we hope in the resurrection, right? Look what it says, Romans 11. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am a shaliach, or an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For listen, if they're being cast away, right? They're cast away by their own doing. A lot of our Jewish people said, not interested. If they're being cast away as the reconciliation of the world, right? Gentiles far and wide came to faith in Messiah, right? Even changed the look of things a little bit. I'd say. But if their acceptance, or if their casting off was the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? When Israel accepts Messiah, what will it be? Life from the dead. Wow. That's a pretty powerful promise. The phrase life from the dead, according to Stern, is to be taken at face value. It's nothing less than the consummation of salvation and bodily resurrection, a hope the Pharisees had then, as Orthodox Jews do today, who believe in the resurrection. The resurrection will be delayed until the Jewish people, as a nation, come to faith in Yeshua. Therefore, Shaul feels duty-bound to follow the Jewish pattern of hastening the Messiah's second coming. by reaching the Jewish people indirectly as well as directly. In other words, why do you think the Orthodox, you ever encounter a Lubavitch person? Oh, they want you to, you know, if it's Sukkot time, they're having you wave the lulav and the ektrog, or they're having you, they want you to read Torah. Why? Because they're trying to hasten Messiah's return. That's what Shaul was doing. He's telling, this is why we need to tell our Jewish brethren about Mashiach. Because Jewish people, okay, when they hear and when they start to get on board with Messiah, guess what? That's the sign that things are about to culminate. We reflect on two important days of the Jewish year here. Yom HaShoah, right? Wasn't that speaker we had wonderful to hear her story and really God's, you know, miraculous power being poured out upon her life to spare her and her brother. And also Yom HaAtzma'ut, the days which we remember the Holocaust and the state of Israel being born. Between them, they remind us why Israel exists. It does not merely remind us of the murder, which we saw, right? The murder of one-third of our people. One-third. 3 million in Poland alone. 3 million people. Crazy. You really can't even wrap your head around that number. I can. Not because had Hitler succeeded, we would not be here today. That's not why we remember these days. We remember these days because God intervened. Because God's hand was still upon the Jewish people. And I want to tell you right now, listen to me. God's hand is upon the Jewish people. God's hand is upon the Jewish nation. Here's a newsflash. God doesn't need the Iron Dome. Or David's sword, or all the different names they have for the weapon systems. God is able to do it all by himself. And Israel is going nowhere. With all the benefits that we receive from the God of Israel, it should prompt us, because I'll tell you what, there's Jewish people who don't stand with Israel. There's many more Gentile people who could care less about Israel. But I want to tell you, there's a reason that we should, if we are lovers of God, stand with Israel. Yeshayahu 66, be glad with her. That's what it leads off with. Be glad with her. All you who love her, rejoice. Rejoice with her, all of you who mourned. Why did we have a celebration today? So you can have the opportunity to rejoice with Israel. With God's people. Some of you took us up on it, some of you didn't. But this is what the Word of God tells us, to be glad, to rejoice with her. All of you who mourn for her, so that you nurse and are satisfied by her comforting breast, drinking deeply and delighting in the overflow of her glory. For Adonai says, I will spread shalom over her like a river. And the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried in her arm and cuddled in her lap. Like someone comforted by his mother. I will comfort you. In Yerushalayim, you will be comforted. We're told to be glad and rejoice in what God has done and is doing in Israel. Tehillim 22:6 says, pray for shalom in Yerushalayim. May those who love you prosper. Listen to me. That's not a formula for success. A lot of people think it's like a coin. It's like a one-armed bandit or something. Let me pray for the peace of Jerusalem so I could, ready? Cha-ching, prosper. No, it doesn't say that. It says those who love her. Say love. Love is different than just lip service, isn't it? Those that love her, a heartfelt love will prosper. In other words, if you love what God loves, have a heart for what God has a heart for concerning Israel and his people, then you'll prosper. I love the song Am Yisrael Chai. The people of Israel live. Why? Because the God of Israel lives. The people of Israel live because the God of Israel lives. It's assumed that the people, God, and the land are inseparable. They're all bound up in one. You know what? How many people have ever been on a tour to Israel? And they show you all the beautiful rubbles. And that's great. They're cool. You know, we're history folks in my family. We have a 2,000-year-old oil lamp. That's pretty cool, right? Just in our cabinet. It's pretty neat. My son is, since he's this big, has read everything you could possibly read on the ancient world. That's his thing. We love history. But you know what someone told me once who lives in the land? He said, why are believers from America so interested in the buildings and the stones and not so interested in the people? Israel, yeah, it's a land, God, the promised land, right, of God. For who? God's people. It's a home for people. Say people. It's about loving God's people in Israel. Not looking and saying, this is the place that Yeshua walked. It's so awesome. Yeah, this is the place that Yeshua walked. Yes, it is awesome. But so are the people that you are seeing that presently live in the land. These are the people God loves. Amen? Am Yisrael Chai. God wants all people, Jew and Gentile alike, to stand with Israel, which means standing with them in their right to live in the land of Israel. So why stand with Israel if you're not Jewish? Because the Bible encourages Gentiles to do it. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 32:43. It says, rejoice, O Gentiles. What's the next three words? With his people. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. Stand with Israel. Why stand with Israel? The scriptures are all about Israel and the God of Israel. Every page from the beginning to the end is all about Israel, Jewish people, and basically tikkun olam. That's what it's about. The whole Brit Chadashah is about tikkun olam. It's about the restoration of all things at the end of days. And what is that tied to? Jerusalem, Jewish people, and Israel. I know we think New York is the capital of the world. It's not. You know, we think Fifth Avenue and Times Square is where it's all happening. It's not. It's going to happen, yeah, in the city of David. That's where it's going to happen. On the Mount of Olives, Mashiach's going to return and it's going to split asunder. That's what it says. That's where it's about. That's where it's always been about. You ever wonder why? You could turn on the TV on any given day and there's something about Israel, about Jerusalem, about Jewish people, about tension, about it, right? Why? Because even the spiritual world is converging upon that little tiny plot of land. Why? Because God has put his name there. That's why. And he's placed a people there. Scriptures are all about Israel. One writer noted 2/3 of the scriptures are dedicated to the people of Israel, their history, and their destiny. See, all believers share a common destiny with Israel. Yeshayahu 2 says, in the Acharit HaYamim, in the last days, the mountain of Adonai's house will be established as the most important. The most important mountain. Not the second most important. The most important mountain. Did I already tell you that we're in the last days, right? Okay. It will be regarded more highly than the other hills, and all the goyim, all the Gentiles will stream there. Many peoples will go and say, come, let's go to the mountain of Adonai, to the house of the God of Yaakov. That's what the scripture says. All believers share a common destiny with Israel. D, Israel is treasured by God. Say no more. Psalm 135:4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own. Now, if you want to oppose God, that's your business. I don't suggest it. And if you wonder why people that do oppose Israel never fare well, it's because of that verse right here. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. That's what he says. God has chosen Israel to be his treasured possession. Period. E, God's calling is irrevocable. Romans 11:28 says the gifts and call of God are irrevocable, and it's not talking about spiritual gifts. The context is Israel, that God's calling to Israel is irrevocable. He's not going to take it back. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to say, well, they're so stubborn, I'm just going to forget them. Nope, irrevocable. What does that mean? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I know, we're impatient. I want it to happen now. Doesn't matter. It's going to happen. Irrevocable. F, God's promise to restore Israel to their land is in place. Amos 9, I will. Say, I will. That's what God says. Say, I will. God says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall, say, they shall, rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. I will. Say, I will. Plant them upon their land and say, they shall never again, say never again, be plucked up out of the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. So if you want to argue with, you know, with God about does Israel have a right to the land, read Amos 9 and pray. And see what the God of Israel might speak to your heart. He's going to tell you that that's all true. And then lastly, and I close with this, I could hear a faint grumbling, rumbling of the stomachs. You're thinking, you're dreaming about falafels and all the accoutrements, the tzatziki. Yeah, I know. I can hear you. I'm with you. Israel is to be comforted. Israel is to be comforted. We were singing this before worship. Nachamu, nachamu, ami. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's the end of the story. That's how that's ending. That's how that book is closing. It's closing with the Jewish people embracing the Jewish Messiah, receiving comfort and living in their land. Then it says there will be a new heaven and a new earth, right? A Jerusalem coming out of heaven. Upon a lot of people think of heaven as something in the sweep by and by, but the fact is heaven is coming down to earth. According to both Jewish, right, traditional Jewish theology and Messianic Jewish theology, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new Yerushalayim. And God will rule and reign from there. Powerful. And if you want to be on board with what God's doing, then you are going to speak comfort to God's people. Not take an opposing stance against them. You're going to comfort them. You're going to preach the good news to them. You're going to love on our people. And you're going to be right in tune with the heart of God when you do it. I'm going to close with a quote from Benjamin Netanyahu. He said this, "No one yet knows what awaits the Jews in the 21st century, but we must make every effort to ensure that it is better than what befell them in the 20th, the century of the Holocaust." Make no mistake about it, the enemies of God would like nothing more. You say, why are we doing this? Why? Because the enemies of God still want Israel's annihilation. That's what they want. God wants their comfort. The enemies of God want their annihilation. Friends, people you work with, people who live in your neighborhoods, I know you don't think it's possible, but it is, have hostile views against Jewish people and against Israel. God's asking you to take a stand, asking you to bring comfort to his people, that the 21st century will be nothing like the 20th century. Amen? Let's stand. As a symbol of standing with Israel, and Rabbi Carol is going to come. I'm going to ask the worship team actually to come. Rabbi Carol is going to come, and she's going to take my microphone.
And we're going to swap. Gabriel is going to come and grab the Israeli flag.
I know you know it, so sing it.
Kol od balev panima nefesh yehudi homia afati mizra atima.
That says, it says, as long as deep within the heart a Jewish soul stirs, and forward to the ends of the east, an eye looks out towards Sion. Our hope is not yet lost. The hope of 2,000 years to be a free people in the land of Zion and Jerusalem.
Snacking on while you're waiting to be called up, because it's easier for us to call people up with the hot lunch instead of you all standing in line and things like that. So I just want to say thank you to everyone from my O&A committee. They're all upstairs now for helping to put this together, and especially to Ralph Apavillo. He always helps at the special holidays. Falafels and latkes are not easy to make, their time consuming, so he always makes a batch for us. And so thank you to Ralph, and again the whole committee upstairs for doing everything. I said no, falafels and latkes are time consuming, so he made falafels instead. So let's say the blessing, and again we're going to invite you to come up. If you're visiting with us, please stay. We have plenty of food, and just enjoy a time of fellowship upstairs. So the blessing over the food. Baruch atah Adonai. Eloheinu melech haolam she'echonia bidvaro. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who by your hands all things came into being. Thank you for the food we're about to eat. Thank you that you are covenant-keeping, faithful God. We thank you, Lord, that you brought Israel to be a nation in one day. And God, it encourages us that you will keep your promises to us individually and as a congregation. And we just rejoice in who you are as the mighty one of Israel. Thank you, Adonai. Amen. Join us upstairs.